As you and I gather together today, we know that God is enough. We have struggled, and it is God that has brought us through the battle. We have fallen, and it seems like it was God that picked us up. Regardless of where we've been, the battle that we're facing, the obstacles before us, for the mountains we've got to climb, God is enough to sustain us, to strengthen us, to guide us, to provide for us. We serve a great and awesome God. And since January, I've been talking to you about how awesome God is and how He abundantly provides. But over the next several weeks, I'm going to tweak the message a little bit by adding that one word that you see at the end. If God is enough. Because you see, we're in a relationship with God. It's not a one-sided relationship where God does everything for us and we just sit back and smile and enjoy. It's a reciprocal relationship. And God longs to be in that relationship with you and that you know Him intimately and personally. Now, before we go any further, I want to look at a poem that was handed to me last Sunday by Rebecca Oliver. Rebecca, just stick your hand up. So this is Rebecca up here. Okay, and I just like this. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I have everything I need, and I trust His word indeed. He wants me just to do the best for me. When things seem to fall apart, there is a peace within my heart, and the blessings start, for my God is enough for me. I will never be alone, for He sits upon His throne, and my life is not my own. My God is enough for me. His promise He has made from my rebirth to the grave. My God is more than enough for me. I appreciated it when she handed me that, and I think it speaks of her heart. But let me remind you, relationships are not one-sided. Now, if you've ever seen me do a wedding ceremony, I always have this book. And I've looking around, I've got a number of couples in here I've married. And as I was going through this, let me share a part of it with you, okay? Just imagine for a second there's a couple standing up here, okay? A young couple, and their eyes are all glazed over, and they're all mushy in love and all that kind of stuff. And I turn to the guy, and I say, "Do you take this woman to be your wedded wife, to love her, to honor her, to comfort and keep her and provide for her in sickness and in health and forsaking all others, keep only unto her?" And the guy says, "I do." And she just smiles and says, "Isn't he wonderful?" And then I turn to her and I say, "Now I'm going to ask you the same question." And she says, "No, don't ask me that question. Because I really don't want to answer it." You see, I think that would be kind of a one-sided relationship, don't you? The groom says, "Honey, I'm going to love you and I'm going to take care of you and I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to be enough for you." And then you look at the bride and you say, "Well, will you be with him and take care of him?" And, "Oh, no. Don't ask me that question." Sometimes that's how we are with God. "God, I want all this from you. I want your abundant love in my life. I want to experience your bounty in my life. I want all this from you. But don't ask anything of me." One-sided relationships don't work. And I think for a number of us, we're in that kind of relationship with God. Now, maybe it started off good, but we've allowed it to become one-sided. And most of the time that we spend with God, we're asking Him for stuff or things that we want. And we're not there to spend time with Him. And I want to challenge you today with the very simple thought that God wants to have a personal relationship with you. And I want to challenge you today, if you do not have that with the Lord God, that you would consider today taking a step to the Lord, moving to Him. Let me tell you a story. This is, for the next four Sundays I'm preaching, I'm going to be preaching from John chapter 21. And the whole chapter is really about Peter and how Peter is going to respond to all that God has done in his life. Jesus has been crucified and raised from the dead. He has appeared to the disciples two times. But now, Peter and James and Andrew and John, all fishermen, they're at the Sea of Galilee. And they're all there, and Peter looks at the others and he says, "I'm going fishing." And the others say, "Well, if you're going fishing, we're going fishing too." So they all get in their boats and launch out into the Sea of Galilee. Now, they're fishing at night. Okay? But the amazing thing is, I don't know if I have any fishermen here, and I don't know if you'll understand this. They fished all night, Mitch, and caught nothing. Okay? Nothing. They're tired. They've been fishing all night. They brought nothing in. And they look up, and there's someone walking beside the Sea of Galilee as the sun's coming up. And whoever this is there hollers out, "Did you catch anything?" "Nope. Nets are empty." And he says, "Drop the net on the right side of the boat, and I think you'll have some luck." So disciples, they took this net, and they threw it over on the side of the boat that the guy told them to. And when they began to pull it in, it was full of fish. Suddenly their minds start flashing back. Hey, this happened once before. And they looked up on the beach, and John says, "It is the Lord." And so they quickly bring the boats to shore, just quickly bring the boats to shore. And John and the other disciples, they're traipsing up there to see Jesus, except Peter. Because as soon as they bring the boats to shore, they see a fire's been started. They've got coals, and Jesus says, "Bring some of the fish. We're going to have a meal together." Peter's not with them yet. You know what Peter's doing? He's counting the fish. 153 of them, the Bible says. And then finally, after he had counted all the fish, he comes up there to where Jesus is. And while they're eating, Jesus looks at Peter. And he says, "Peter, do you love me more than these?" You see, it all comes down to that personal relationship. It all comes down to that relationship that you have with God through Christ. And I want to show you some of the problems Peter had, because I suspect there's some of the struggles that you have in your walk with God. All right, we're going to be again in John, the 21st chapter. Here's the first point. God's desire is to have a personal relationship with us. One of the two who heard John the Baptist speak, was Andrew. Now he first goes, now this is at the very beginning of Christ's ministry. He first goes and finds his brother Simon Peter and says to him, "We have found the Messiah." And he brought Peter to Jesus, and when Jesus looked on him, He said, "You are Simon, son of Jonah. I'm going to call you Cephas or stone." Now, Peter was probably somewhat surprised that Jesus knew who he really was. "You are Simon, son of Jonah, Simon Bar-Jonah." But here's what Simon didn't understand. Jesus knew him intimately. Jesus knew his strength. Jesus knew his weaknesses. Now today, for a fee, you can send off a DNA sample and find out your ancestry. Did you know that? I don't want to know my ancestry. Now, some people, they send off theirs and they find out that some of their people came over on the Mayflower, or somebody was a king or a queen. We've done a brief look back. Someone sent me some of my ancestry. And about several generations back, there's a woman named Nancy. But she's called Witch Nancy. And her mother was a witch doctor, and she would go around casting spells on people. So that's all I know. That's enough. But you know what? God knows your ancestry. Not only does he know who they are, he knew them intimately. And it's amazing that God knows you, and yet he still wants to be in a relationship with you. It's amazing. And yet that is why he created us. Now, I want you to stop for a minute and think back in the Bible. Go through the prophets and go through the poetry and go through the history, all the way back to the book of Genesis, where God creates Adam and Eve. And he places them in a garden. And the Bible says that God would come and walk with them in the garden. God would come and be with them in the garden. And then Adam and Eve sinned, and there was a wall that came up between them, and God came down to walk with them again, and Adam wasn't there. And the Lord says, "Adam, Adam, where are you, Adam?" And Adam says, "We hid ourselves because we were naked." And he said, "Tell me you didn't take of the fruit." That is how our rebellion and our severance from God began with Adam and Eve. But just as God longed to be in that relationship with Adam, "Adam, Adam, where are you, Adam?" He longs to be in a relationship with you. Now, it's hard for me to comprehend that God can be in an intimate relationship with billions of people, but we serve an infinite God who put galaxies into space that we can't even fathom. But I do know this: the God that is enough is not satisfied until he's in a relationship with you. And as much as he longs to be in a relationship with you, you have an enemy that's going to give you every excuse under the sun as to why you should not decide to be in a relationship with him. And I'm talking about an intimate relationship. In the Bible, our relationship with God is likened to that of lovers. That intimate, that close, that secrets are shared and secrets confided. When Israel turned away from God, he called it adultery. The Bible says that the church is the bride of Christ. He longs for that intimacy with us. He longs to be there with us when we hurt and when we cry. He wants to be there in that intimate relationship with you. And until you know that relationship, you are missing out on the greatest gift that God has for you. Let's look at number 2 here. God knows everything that is happening in our lives. Simon Peter says to the disciples, "Well, I'm going fishing." And they said to him, "Well, we're going too." Peter was a leader. And that's why Jesus was always focused on Peter. And that is why you as parents need to understand that you lead your family. If you're going fishing, we're going too. And they went out immediately into the boat. They caught nothing that day. But when that morning came, Jesus stood on the shore. Why, at this time, in this place, did Jesus choose to reveal himself to just a handful of his disciples? Because Peter was going through a crisis in his life. A most definite crisis in his life. The fact that Peter was going back fishing was a big deal. Because he had promised Christ he would give up fishing. The fact that he was going fishing brought into question, was he going to continue to follow Christ? Peter was going through a lot. It was a crisis time in his life of when he was going to decide what he was going to do. Now, I've been in those crisis times, haven't you? You find yourself, you've drifted away from God. You're not as close as you used to be. And you're almost on that precipice of turning away from God. Or maybe something has happened in your life and you're angry with God and you're almost set to just walk away and leave Him. But it's a crisis time. God meets us when we have those crisis experiences in our life. God meets us there. And I've always thought it amazing that we can gather in a church service with 50 or 100 or 5,000 people and the preacher preach and it's almost like the Holy Spirit comes and sits down right next to us and says, "Did you hear that? Do you know what that means?" Because at any point in time, so many of us are going through those crisis experiences. The world is tempting us and we're considering the possibility of turning away from God. You see, a crisis time can be because we're discouraged or we're depressed or we're doubting. We come to church often because it's what we've always done, but our relationship with God is in crisis. That's, by the way, is what happens in marriages. A couple, they get married, they fall in love, and it's all this mushy, good feeling, and y'all know what I'm talking about. And then life hits, doesn't it? You got to pay the bills. You find out that your mate's not perfect. And all of a sudden it dawns on you, they found out that I'm not perfect. A problem comes up and you argue and you fight and there's a slight divide between you. And if you allow it to grow and to grow and to grow, all of a sudden there may be a crisis in your marriage. And you get thinking maybe this was not the right person. It's a crisis. When we go through those crisis times in our life, it is then that Christ is going to speak to us, to pull us and to draw us to Him. Peter is at that point. A lot's happened in his life the last couple of weeks. And he's trying to filter it all. And in filtering it, he realizes this. And I don't know if you realize this or not. He's afraid. Point number three. God knows sometimes that we are afraid. Now, I've got to explain this passage to you. So Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land, full of large fish, 153. Mitch, that's a pretty good day of fishing, 153. But this passage says a lot what's going on in Peter's life right now. Now, try to imagine this. The disciples are fishing. They're told, throw the net on the right side. All of a sudden, it's full of fishes. They remember this happened once before. They look up. Christ is standing on the bank. As soon as they get there, all the disciples, they're taken off. Except Peter. Peter decides to drag all the nets up and count the fish. If I'm fishing and I get four or five, I'm going to count them. But if I get a big basket full, who cares how many there are? But Peter needed something to do to keep from walking up that hill. Because you see, he had some failures he had to deal with. You do remember when Jesus was being crucified that Peter said, I'll stand with you, Lord. And Jesus looked at Peter and said, no, Peter, three times tonight you're going to deny me. Three times that night, Peter denied the Lord. Peter has to deal with some failures in his life. And you know what? We don't like to deal with these failures in our life. For many people, one of their greatest obstacles is the fear of failure. Maybe Peter's afraid if he goes back up there that Christ is going to get him again to do something and he's going to fail again. He doesn't want that. And you know something else? Remember why he denied the Lord? They were taking Jesus and beating him. Peter's thinking, I don't want that. So I'm going to say, I never knew him. Peter is afraid to he's afraid to face his past failures. He's afraid of the fact that if he does do what Christ wants him to do, there's going to be some suffering involved. Maybe he's afraid of what some of his family or disciples will think because he's got to own up to some things here, but he's afraid. So when all the other disciples were up there sitting down with Jesus, Peter's down there at the lake counting the fish. And I suspect as he counts them, he kind of looks up the hill. And I think when he looks up the hill, Jesus is probably looking right down there at him. Because you see, this whole encounter is for Peter's sake. It's for Peter's sake. And I believe that God will do anything to reach us. Anything to get our attention, to listen to Him, that He might move us closer to Him and move us into that intimate relationship with Him. You see, fear keeps us from doing what we ought to do. Now, I noticed when a worship team came up here to sing. And Amanda, she's sitting back here. Amanda said you could stand if you want to stand. And I noticed Candace sitting back here behind where Andy is. Candace kind of stood up about halfway. And she looked over at Alicia. And here's what was happening. Candace was trying to decide if she was going to stand up or not, because nobody else was standing. Candace, I'm talking about this. You can go back out. So Candace kind of halfway stood up, and then Alicia stood up. And when Alicia stood up, Candace finished standing up. Aren't we all like that? We don't want to be the first one out to an altar. We don't want to be the first one to stand up or the first one to raise our hand. Well, that's just embarrassing. I've known people that won't come forward to an altar to pray or respond to an invitation because it's embarrassing. They won't share a personal heartache or hurt because it's embarrassing. I know people that have said they don't want to be baptized because I'm going to get all wet and people are going to look at me. It's embarrassing. Let me remind you. Jesus was stripped of all his clothing. Now, if you will look at any paintings of Jesus on the cross, he always has on a loincloth. The painters just put it there out of respect. He had no loincloth. He was hung naked for everyone to see. Now, that's embarrassing. And if he will endure embarrassment for me and you, is it too much that he ask of us that we be prepared to be embarrassed for him? We can't allow fear to keep us from having a relationship with God, especially when he's calling to us and he's longing us and he's pulling us. The Bible, the story between us and Christ has been called the great romance of God trying to woo us to him and pull us to him and have that intimate relationship with us. And we can't allow fear because of either what's happened in the past or the fear of what may be going to happen if we do. But we've got to say, you know what? I want this relationship. I want to know him intimately. Yes, I know he is enough. You may be content saying, I'm okay just knowing he's there for me. But he's not content with that. He wants to be more than your Savior and provider. He wants to be your friend. He wants to be intimate with you. He wants to be close with you. Abraham was called the friend of God. He wants to call you friend. You know, friends talk together. They talk over intimate things. It's what God wants in your life. Fourth point is this, simply, God desires that we choose him above everything else. Can you just imagine the disciples with Peter? They're all sitting around a fire eating some fish. And they're all sitting there. And they're probably asking Jesus some questions about, well, when's the kingdom going to be restored? What's next? What's going on next? And all of a sudden, he just looks at Peter and says, Peter, do you love me more than these? You talk about a heart change, and all of a sudden, all the other disciples are, whoa. Because you see, Peter's got some issues he's got to deal with. You know what? Some of you have some issues you've got to deal with. Issues that have kept you from walking with Christ. Issues that have you dabbling with sin. And when you dabble with sin, you're playing with a rattlesnake. It's just a matter of time. You're dabbling and you're trying to hold on to God and hold on to the things of the world. And they're pulling in opposite directions and you're going to have to let go of one of them. Peter is being confronted by Christ. By the way, every disciple Jesus called, he called publicly. Every disciple had to come forward and be baptized, every one of them. He does not call us privately. Well, he calls us in the intimacy of our relationship, but usually he calls us to him when we are with others. And he asked us to make a stand. Well, here he is with Peter, gathered with the other disciples. Peter, do you love me more than these? You see, he chose us before the foundation of the world. Now, what Jesus is asking Peter, will you choose me? You see, at one point, Peter chose to follow Christ, but that was before the going got rough. When Peter chose to follow Christ, that's when they were seeing miracle after miracle after miracle. And it's kind of like, yeah, I'll walk with Jesus. He's the guy that just raised the dead boy. Yeah, I'll walk with Jesus. He's the one just fed the 5,000. Yeah, I'm one of his disciples. Now they've crucified him. Peter, now do you love me? Now do you love me more than these when the situation is different? When it's a little bit tougher? John 3:16 says, and you can all quote it, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever, that means choice, that whosoever will choose to believe in him, and that means to follow him, will have everlasting life. Peter had a choice to make. He could have said, well, I'm going to keep coming to church and I'm going to keep being involved, but I really don't want to lead. I really don't want to do anything that's going to cost me or make me get up early or be inconvenient. So I'm just going to come. Unfortunately, the Lord didn't give him that option. Do you love me more than these? And actually, I've got that sermon coming up in a couple of weeks, so I'm not going to delve here long. But the fact that he had a choice to make, and it always comes down to a choice. It always comes down to a decision. Will I move closer to God as he moves closer to me? We talked to you about a wedding. And you know, when weddings are cool. This one here I've got, say, Stephen and Brittany. That's my names here. It's kind of cool that you're entering into this wonderful relationship. But every relationship you have, you also give some stuff up. You know that? Especially, it says, and be faithful to you, and love you, and care for you. And the question is, what he's asking Peter, do you love me more than all this other stuff and all these other people? Where am I to you? Did you catch that point? God desires that we choose him above everything else. That means above your spouse, above your children, above your job, above your fun. That he be number one. And here's what he promises. If you seek me first, I'll give you all this other stuff. All this other will be added to you, but you put me first. There's an interesting story that's told in the toward the end of Matthew's gospel. If you remember, Jesus is before Pilate. The Jewish Sanhedrin has voted to have Jesus executed. And since they could not do it under Roman authorities, they passed it on to Pilate and asked him to have Jesus crucified. Well, Pilate doesn't want to have Jesus crucified. He's not seen a problem with him. He's just an itinerant Jewish preacher. That's it. So Pilate remembers that I've got a prisoner here named Barabbas, and I'm going to give them a choice. I'm going to let them pick which one can be turned loose. Then it's not on me. They make the call. And he assumed they would all choose Jesus. He just made that assumption because Jesus was a nice guy and Barabbas was a bad guy. But the crowds had been infiltrated. So Pilate comes out and he says, you choose. Who do you want turned loose? And the crowds begin to cry, Barabbas, Barabbas, Barabbas. And then he asked a question. Well, what do you want me to do with Jesus? Crucify him. Crucify him. Crucify him. A question. What would you have me do with Jesus? You see, even though it was the crowd saying it, it was Pilate's choice. Pilate could have said, release him, but he didn't. He did what the people wanted. Now, wouldn't the story have been different? Oh, how Pilate could have changed his own story if he had just said, I am not crucifying this innocent man just to appease you. Turn him loose. Now, at some point, I think he would still have been crucified. That was part of God's plan. But how it would have been different in Pilate's life. He would not have borne that guilt and borne that eternal, what we think is punishment because of his choice to have Christ crucified. But it is an individual choice. It is a choice to say, I'll follow Christ. It is a choice to be baptized. It is a choice when we've been walking with Christ for a while to say, I choose to have a closer walk. I choose to have a more intimate walk. And if he chooses me to endure the suffering that he endured, then I will count it as a great honor. But it's a choice that we make. And parents, your children look at you. There's a hymn in our hymn books. I don't think that we've ever had sung the hymn here. It's entitled, Faith of Our Fathers. Anybody know the old hymn? Faith of our fathers living still in spite of dungeon, fire, and sword. One of the verses says this, and parents, one of the verses says, how great would be our children's fate if they, like them, speaking of Christian martyrs, could die like them. Whoa. How great would be our children's fate if they could die as a martyr for Christ. Huh. Talk about an intimate walk with God. But they understood God's first. You see, sometimes it's almost like we want to play the game, but we don't understand it's not a game. That we want to be invited to the wedding, but we don't want to make any commitments. And it's all about those commitments. I don't know where you are today. Maybe you've never said yes to Christ. Maybe you've said yes to Christ, but you've allowed yourself to drift away from God. Maybe God is calling you to a place of service, and it scares you. And you don't know what it's going to hold for you. But only God knows. I'm going to ask you to stand in a second. And I'm going to ask our guys in the back to play some music softly. And if you feel that you just need to commit your life to Christ or recommit your life, I'm just going to ask you to come just stand at the front with me. Because I'm telling you, he longs to have a relationship with you. And it's not any different than if you and your spouse have had a fight. Someone's got to say, I'm sorry. Someone's got to seek forgiveness. Someone has to make that move. They used to say, if you're not as close to God as you used to be, no wonder who moved. We moved back. Would you stand with me? If you'd like to just join me in prayer this morning, would you step forward and we're going to just pray together. I'm not going to embarrass you. Would you just step out and join me in prayer? I want to have a closer walk with you, Lord. I have some needs in my life. I want to have a closer walk. I want to have a relationship with you, Lord. I want to have an intimate relationship with you. I want you to be my best friend. And I want you to know you can count on me. I know that you're afraid. Peter was afraid. We're all afraid. Fear is natural. But God will give you the grace and the power to overcome your fears if you'll but ask Him. If you're not where you used to be with the Lord, you need to say, forgive me. If you're not as close as you want to be, Lord, take me. Father God, we know, Lord, that we've battled temptation, and Lord, sometimes we have succumbed to it. Sometimes we have allowed the enemy to discourage us and distract us, and we've gone our own way, Lord. Forgive us. We have allowed the pressure of the culture. We have allowed, Father, what everybody else thinks to influence us instead of you. Lord God, forgive us. Forgive us that we've been selfish, demanding our way, and never once saying, Lord, what can I do for you? Father, you promised if we confess our sins that you were just and faithful to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, Father, cleanse us this day. Cleanse us. Let our selfish ambition, our desire for things, our desire for that which is unholy, to be taken away by a passion for you. Jesus, come and fill our hearts. Jesus, fill us, restore us. Because you promised you would. Now Jesus promised us if we ask anything in His name, He would do it. So you need to make certain that you're saying, God, forgive me. Because He said He would do it. And He said He would cleanse us and restore us. You make certain He's done that. And then I always like to have asked, after I've asked God for forgiveness, to come back and say, Lord God, thank you. Thank you for desiring to have a relationship with me. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for cleansing me. And thank you for restoring me. Now, Lord God, I put you first in my life. Guide me. Strengthen me that I might be obedient. For I ask it in that precious name of Jesus and for His kingdom's sake. Amen. And amen. You may be seated.